morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live once more for a half hour this week in the morning. We are a half hour each weekday morning, and of course this is the end of our week. And if you'd like to be on the program, this is an opportunity, a brief one, only a half hour. But if you have a question about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to raise that for discussion, we'd be very happy to talk to you. If you have an alternative viewpoint from that of the host and would like to call and talk about that, please do. I'd be glad to talk to you about that as well. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question is, how can Christians have assurance of salvation since we all break the commandments? What would I mean by that? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And I believe the commandments there means the two great commandments, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And none of us, I know I don't do that all the time. We fall short. We break those, so.
Well, yeah, we all do break those, and James said that too. James said, in many things we all stumble. John, in the same book that you quoted from, in chapter 2, said, "These things I write unto you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So it's very clear that John assumes that Christians sometimes do sin. They shouldn't. He says, "I'm writing to you so that you won't. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus." So he's certainly talking about people who are really saved here, people who sin but who have an advocate with the Father. In the earlier chapter to that, 1 John 1, in verse 7, he says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? The next verses tell us that. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, it's obvious that John believes that true Christians sometimes sin. And that is not even contrary to walking in the light. Walking in the light is when we confess our sins. That is, we don't try to hide them in the dark. We don't try to pretend to be something we're not. We don't say that we have no sin. That's walking in darkness. That's hiding. But we walk in the light. We confess our sins. And God forgives us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have John saying things like the passage you read, where he's basically saying, we know we're Christians because we keep his commandments. But sometimes we don't. But that doesn't mean we're not Christians on those occasions. It means that we, because we are Christians, we walk in the light, we confess our sin, and we receive forgiveness of it. Now, walking is different than stumbling, of course. We walk in the light. We walk with God. We walk in the Spirit, and so forth. But we all stumble, James said. Now, stumbling is what you do when you're not walking very well. Stumbling is accidental. Nobody stumbles on purpose. Stumbling is what's uncharacteristic. Walking is your characteristic way of living. But stumbling is uncharacteristic. For example, today you'll walk certain places. You might even stumble on some occasion if you kick a crack in the sidewalk or something like that. You might go down, or you might not. But the point is, if you do stumble, it's not the way you live. It's not the way you walk. It's an exception. It's an interruption. It's an embarrassment. It's something that happens not because you wanted to, really, but because you were careless. And that happens to Christians. We walk with God. We walk in the light. But we sometimes stumble. Now, when we stumble, we confess our sins and move on. So what John is saying is that our life as Christians is characterized by obeying God's commandments. That's how we walk. Now, if we sin, we have stumbled, and we confess our sins, and he cleanses us from that. So John is not saying that the Christian is a perfect person who has never sinned or never sins after they become a Christian, but that when they do sin, they confess it, and they, you know, walk, generally speaking, in obedience to God. Now, if you meet somebody who says they're a Christian and they don't characteristically follow Christ, they don't characteristically obey God, then I think John would say there's no reason to believe that that's really a Christian. Lots of people say they're Christians who aren't. The evidence that we are Christians is that we are following Jesus. He's the Lord. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Obviously, if he's your Lord, you're going to be obeying him. That will be the rule of your life, notwithstanding the exceptional stumbles. So we can know we're Christians. You said, how can we know we're Christians? There's John in 1 John gives us four ways to know. He said, first of all, if we believe Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, he says, then we're born of God. He also says, if we have his Spirit in us, if we have Christ's Spirit within us, we know that, he dwells in us and we dwell in him by the Spirit that he's given us, it says. Also, if we obey his commandments. You read a verse like that. There's several of them in 1 John that talk about if we are really Christians, we can know it by the fact that we're living obediently to God. And the fourth one, excuse me, is that we love one another. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. So these four tests are what John gives us to know that we're really Christians. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we have his Spirit in us? Do we obey him? Do we love the brethren? If we can say yes to those things, even if we say, well, most of the time, as a general rule, yes, then I think that's, John says, we can know we're Christians. We can know we're saved.
Thanks very much, Steve.
Okay, Mike. God bless you. At the website, thenarrowpath.com, there's, of course, a lot of my lectures there. But in the topical lectures section, there's something. There's a series of lectures about the assurance of salvation. I think it's called How Can I Know That I'm Really Saved? And it's basically an analysis of these verses in 1 John. And, of course, you can listen to that for free. Nothing's for sale at the website.
Right. Well, thank you, Steve. God bless you.
You too, Mike. I appreciate your call.
Okay.
Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Kevin from La Cañada, California. Kevin, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Brother Steve. I love your program. All you. Christians are currently experiencing resurrection in a spiritual sense right now, right? The first resurrection?
Yes, I would say so.
Can you help me understand what the second death having no power over someone that is experiencing that first resurrection means?
Well, the second death is the lake of fire. That's what it says in Revelation 20, in verse 14. It says, all whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death is what occurs after the judgment day, which is after Jesus comes back. So the chronology here is, we live and we either become followers of Christ or we don't. And then we die. Now, when Jesus comes back at the end of the world, he raises the dead, all of us. And those of us who have followed Jesus go into the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, and we live forever with Christ. According to Revelation, those who are not Christians during this life are thrown into the lake of fire at that time and experience what is called the second death. They've experienced one death when they physically died. The lake of fire is the second death for them. But those who are overcomers, it says in Revelation, will not, the second death will have no power over them. They will never come under the power of the second death. Will never be thrown into the lake of fire, in other words.
Well, I thought in Revelation it says they will not be hurt by the second death.
That's true. If you're not thrown into the lake of fire, you won't be hurt.
In terms of the overcomers, are there like two separate categories of Christians in the church? I mean, he's actually talking to a local church there. So he's saying there are some in there who are overcomers. That's one category of the church. And there are those that are undercomers. You understand what I'm saying?
Undercomers.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And in the book of Revelation, we read of a time where Christians are being persecuted, And perhaps some of them are denying the faith under persecution. That often happens. When there's times of persecution, some of the Christians do that. Others do not. Now, the overcomers in Revelation are the ones who remain faithful unto death. You might remember in Revelation 12:11, it talks about how Satan was cast down from heaven and he attacked the saints on earth. And it says, and they overcame him. See, they were overcomers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. So those who were the overcomers, who overcame, are the ones who did not love their lives even to the point of death, and they continued, as is said, faithful unto death. Jesus, as I said in Matthew 24, said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus tells the church of Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So an overcomer is somebody who remains faithful. What are they overcoming? They're overcoming all the temptations to not be faithful. Jesus, remember, at the end of his life, said to his disciples in John 16:33, he said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So at the end of his life, having been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin, he could say he had overcome. He was an overcomer at the end. And in Revelation, it actually says the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, has overcome. And so Jesus was an overcomer in that he remained faithful to his Father until death. He calls his disciples to do the same thing. If we are faithful to Christ unto death, then we are those who are the overcomers. Now you say, are there two kinds of Christians in the church? Well, there are certainly two kinds of people in the church. I don't know if they're all Christians or not. The churches are filled with different kinds of people. Some of them are Christians and some are not. Some of them will remain faithful to Christ unto death. Others, whether they're Christian or not, I can't say because I'm not the judge, but some of them will fall away. Remember, Jesus told the parable about the seed that fell on different kinds of ground, and some of it fell on rocky ground, and it sprang up and then withered in the sun. And Jesus said, these are those who hear the word, and they receive it happily, with joy they receive it. But when tribulation and trials come because of the faith, they fall away. Well, they're not among those who are called overcomers. So in the church, there are people who are, at the moment at least, professing to follow Christ. Some of them will, in fact, remain faithful unto death. Others will not. The ones who do are the overcomers, and they have these promises made to them.
Great. Appreciate your time. I realize you have other callers. Thanks a lot.
Okay, Kevin. Good talking to you. Good call. Mr. Henry from Menifee, California, is our next caller. Mr. Henry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, God, is it Steve?
It is.
Okay, well, God bless you, man. I appreciate the show. I'm your neighbor. I'm a little up north of you here, and I really appreciate hearing this comment. I have a question, and hopefully it's not, it may be a little bit abstract, me explaining it. But anyway, Steve, I get to the point. I kind of like for years, you witness, do street ministry basically to people as a Christian, and I've been a Christian for quite a while. But the point is this, that I'm waiting. It's very difficult to minister to, you know, let's say an Arab or this or that or whatever people call themselves. And it's weird because I'm waiting for preachers on the, you know, the in the churches and then on the radio to tell people that this God of ours is recovering mankind instead of, religion or something else. And by that I mean this. Like you go to Romans 4, and there we find that Abraham, that it was called a Jew, a father of the people with relationships with God, the Jewish nation, but as a type it is. And the pastors, all of them don't seem to get it. To be able to, and then it said that he was a Gentile, or rather than other words, pagan, before God called him what later he's called. And in other words, the statement is this, that God is saving mankind, his creation, salvaging them by himself, by his graciousness. He sacrificed the second person, the Son, who is
okay,
the second
Mr.
person.
Henry, let me ask you this. Is your purpose in calling mainly to share kind of a sermon, or is there a question?
No. Don't. I won't insult you with that. Please. You're fine. You're a great guy. What my point is that, what do? We pray for the pastor and the lay people. What I'm trying to say is that to understand that it's simply God saving every human being. Rather than, we're all different titles and stuff like that. Because, and the point is, it's kind of insulting to Jesus because he only married one person. So it has to be, all of us are sons of Adam, is my point. But I'm not making
so
a point.
I'm trying to figure out what your complaint is because it's not clear what the preachers are saying that you're referring to. I don't know if I've heard any preachers who don't believe that God wants to save all kinds of people. So there must be some kind of preaching you've heard, and I don't know if I've heard it, which is which you feel is not balanced. Are you saying that preachers are supporting racism? Is that it? That they maybe think that God loves the Jews more than the Gentiles, or that He sees us as different races instead of as all one in Christ? I'm not really sure what the preaching that you're complaining about is.
You're getting warmer, but I wouldn't insult the church by even saying that the biblical text doesn't bear. See, again, God gives us titles. And I love this idea that there's, there's a Samaritan, and there's, and then people can say, well, they're half Jews, they're half this. And the Bible does kind of indicate that they have titles, but my point is that the titles are for people to be able to trace any human being back to Adam, which Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, but still, I'm trying to figure out what your main point here is. Are you saying? Okay, Henry, I'll tell you what. I think you've said your point. I'm not quite sure I know what it is, but you've certainly had your chance to say it. I've given you a lot of time to say it, so. If you haven't said it now, I'm not sure you'll be able to, but I do appreciate your call, and we'll just let people think about what you said, and if they can understand it better than I can, well, then maybe they'll get something out of it. I appreciate your call. All right, we have some lines open now at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And you know, some people have told me off the air that it might be good for me to exhort those who call in to realize that when you call, the time that we spend listening to you and trying to respond to you on the air is very expensive time. We buy this time from radio stations. We pay $30,000 a month to radio stations to be on the air. So the time that is used by your call is costing money. I don't mind it. I don't begrudge it. But I would think that if you're going to call a show, before you call, think about what it is you want to say and see if you know how to say it. Because otherwise, we're going to have thousands of people listening, scratching their heads, saying, I'm not getting this. I know you don't want to waste anybody's time. I'm not worried about my time so much, but, I mean, we've got thousands of listeners out there. And so I'm not saying you have to be the most eloquent person in the world, but it would be good if you have some concept of, okay, my question is going to be this. I may have to set up the question with this and this kind of statement, but here's how I will say it to make it understandable. Occasionally, to make it as short as possible, too. But, I mean, if it takes a while to set up a question, I don't mind that, as long as you know what the question is and as long as I can follow the setup. But please realize that this is not just a private conversation between you and me. If it was, we could take all day. But this is a conversation with thousands of people. And I don't want that to intimidate you. I want you to be, virtually all the calls we get are just fine. I understand immediately what people are calling about, and it's clear that they've thought about it before they called. But once in a while, and I don't want to point fingers at anyone in particular, but once in a while we get a phone call from somebody who does not seem to have thought about what they're going to say until I answer them, until they're waiting on hold, I say, hi, welcome to the program. And then they decide to think about, well, I wonder what it is I want to say. And then they start, you know, grasping around for some words or something. And it seems to me, if you're going to call a radio show that's listened to all around the world, and you get one shot at it, let's say, you get maybe a minute or so to state your point, that it'd be helpful to you. This is just for your sake. Helpful to you to think in advance what you're going to say. And maybe in some cases to write it down before you call and say, I'll just read it like this because this is, I know I can't say it off the top of my head, so I'll just write it down. There's nothing wrong with doing that. This is just an exhortation to callers in general. You don't have to be eloquent. I'm not eloquent, and you don't have to be eloquent. You just have to know what you're going to say and know how to put it across in at least a few sentences at the most, if possible. I mean, we can have a conversation back and forth, but only if I understand what you're talking about. So do think about that, please, when you call. Our lines are open at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. If you'd like to give me a call, feel free to do so. I received an email from Heath, who says, Mr. Gregg, on the subject of Revelation chapter 20, what do you think the reference to 1,000 years means? He says, I think you have stated on your radio show that it doesn't mean 1,000-year reign. Thanks, Heath. Well, Heath, I believe that Revelation is a book written in symbolism. And everybody acknowledges that on some passages. But lots of people want to take the parts literally that they prefer to take literally, and the rest is they're content to take symbolically. I believe that Revelation 20 is symbolic, and I believe the number 1,000 is symbolic. It always is in the Scripture. I mean, when the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, this is not a statistical unit. This is a statement that he just owns cattle on a lot of hills, all the hills maybe. When it says that God keeps covenant for 1,000 generations, or a day in your courts is better than 1,000, or, 1,000 years is like a day, and that kind of thing. The number 1,000 in the Bible is, generally speaking, not a literal number. It's a round number, a large number, and it basically means a lot. And when it says that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, I personally believe, and so did the church for most of history, that this is not a literal 1,000 years. This is simply meaning a long, long, long time. And the amillennial view, which is the view that I hold, takes that long, long, long time to be the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That is, the so-called 1,000 years begins with Christ binding Satan, which he did when he was here on earth. He said he had bound the strong man, and he was spoiling his house. It says in Colossians that Christ disarmed the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that Christ, through death, destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And the word destroyed there, katergeo in the Greek, means rendered him inactive. So this binding of Satan, the New Testament says it happened when Jesus was here. That's what Jesus accomplished through the cross. And Satan is seen to be bound until a little while at the end of a long period of time. In that little while, he's released and he stages a final rebellion against God. But it ends up in Revelation 20, verse 9, with fire from heaven coming down and destroying them. Well, Paul said that Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. And that is in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So the amillennial view, which is the view the church held through most of its history, is that the 1,000 years is a symbolic number for the whole very, very, very long period of time between the binding of Satan at the first coming of Christ, which the New Testament declares he did, and the second coming at the end. So that is the amillennial position. Of course, a more popular position in America at this time among evangelicals is called the premillennial view, and that holds the view that the 1,000 years is literally 1,000 years, and that it hasn't been established, that Christ has not yet bound Satan, even though the New Testament declares that he did. They say, well, he can't have, because Satan doesn't appear to be bound, so we can't believe, we can't take what the New Testament said seriously, on that point at least. So Jesus is going to have to bind Satan when he comes back, and he'll bind him for 1,000 years. That's the premillennial view. And it's a relatively new view in terms of modern history, although some early church fathers did hold it. It disappeared from the church around the year 400 A.D. and reappeared in the 19th century. And right now in America, it's probably the most popular view among evangelicals, but not necessarily worldwide. It's sort of an American evangelical emphasis, okay? Let's talk to Napoleon from Santa Ana, California. Napoleon, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing, Steve?
I'm all right. Thank you.
Okay, yeah, my question is on Mark 16. You know, I'm a firm believer in prayer. I've seen God work in my life. But here it says, he's talking to, I guess, the 11 apostles, and he says, you know, you shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, and he's saying to these signs shall follow them who believe. And if you take up, drink any poison thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, the many years, I've been a Christian for quite a few years, and I've seen, and I'm not trying to put any negative or disbelief in anybody, but I've seen many people get prayer who believe when they're sick and they just don't get healed. Why does it say here that these signs shall follow them who believe?
Well, I believe those signs indeed have, from time to time, followed those who believe. There have been people bitten by snakes and didn't die, like Paul in Acts chapter 28. There have been people who laid their hands on the sick and they recovered. There have been people who've cast out demons. There have been people who've spoken with new tongues. We don't have any information about people drinking poison and not dying in the New Testament times, but I wouldn't be surprised if that happens sometimes too. To say that these signs would follow the preaching of the gospel and people believing in it is simply true. It doesn't say that it'll happen with everybody, though. It certainly doesn't say that everybody who believes will have these experiences, but these signs would confirm the gospel wherever the gospel went. And you can read in the book of Acts about almost all of those things happening on record with the apostles. And they've happened since then, too, but certainly it's not universal. Not everyone gets healed who gets prayed for, certainly. I'm sorry,
that
out of time.
That was my main question.
All right. Thank you for your call. God bless you. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills and stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us, and let's talk again soon. Bye now.
Thanks for joining us today, and this concludes another week of The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. This program is really answering a need that the community has. The Christian community has questions, and Steve's got answers. So we're so glad that you call in. We're glad you listen, and of course, we're very thankful that you support this ministry. If you'd like to be one of those that does support Steve being on the air here on KBright, then all you have to do is go to Steve's website. It's thenarrowpath.com, and you'll find a place there to be able to give safely. But there's also lots of great resources at that website as well. It's at thenarrowpath.com. However, if you need additional contact information to make a donation, please give us a call at 800-227-2337. That's the number here to KBright, and we'll give you additional contact information for The Narrow Path and Steve Gregg. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Up next, it's time now for Joyce Meyer on AM 740, KBright.
Today on The Bottom Line, a new movie paints a picture of an America where Christianity is criminalized. Is it just a movie, or is it really a warning? We'll talk about that today at 3. Plus, one of the men convicted for the Manson murders is eligible for parole, and a lot of people think he should get it. We'll ask what you think today at 3 on The Bottom Line on AM 740 KBright.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, I'm Okay and I'm On My Way. People often make mistakes, and God isn't surprised at all when they do. But even though His love and acceptance of us never changes, we allow our weaknesses and insecurities to keep us from engaging in a closer, more intimate relationship with Him. In today's teaching, Joyce will share how you can bounce back from mistakes without losing your joy, how to understand the difference between conviction and condemnation, and how to be at peace. It's all in her four-part CD series, I'm Okay and I'm On My Way. To get your copy, just head to joycemeyer.org. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, I'm Okay and I'm On My Way.
Well, last night we kind of closed talking about this divine exchange that we get to be part of through our relationship with God through Christ. And what that basically means is when we come to Jesus and we say, I trust you to forgive my sins. I'm nothing without you. Help me. Forgive me. Come and live in me. A beautiful divine exchange takes place. He takes everything that we have and are, which is usually less than nothing, and he gives us everything that he is, which is wonderful. I'll give you an example. When I married Dave, I didn't have a car, but Dave had a car. So as soon as we got married, I had a car. When we got married, I didn't have any money, but Dave had a little money, and so all of a sudden now, because we got married, I had money. Well, it's kind of the same way with God, you know. All you have is sin. All I have is sin and misery to offer. But in exchange for that, he takes that and he gives us back righteousness, peace and joy, justification, sanctification, redemption, renewal, restoration, a brand new life, makes us a new creature, gives us a brand new start. I mean, it sounds to me like a pretty good deal. Last night, 702 people made a commitment to follow Christ.